I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. I didn't give the computer operator the scriptures, and I'm not going to give all, but why don't you go to 1 Samuel 17, starting with verse 1, and we're just going to read through some of that, and I'll stop and highlight some things in this chapter. We'll do it in New King James. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting with verse 1. I have a lot of favorite stories in the Bible. This is probably my favorite of the favorites. Has anybody here ever heard the story of David and Goliath? Has anyone not heard the story of David and Goliath? Well, get ready. This is the Calvino version. I'm going to bring this up. It has nothing to do with the sermon, and it's not prophetic. It's just something I heard. But I think it's worth watching. I think what I'm about to say is worth watching. A few days ago, the leader of North Korea made another one of his threats against the United States and against the free world. And as my wife saw that threat, or heard it actually, heard the quote that he had made as a threat against us, she says, "That's a Goliath spirit." Now, Goliath was coming down. And nobody but God knew how until David came along, right? But the spirit of Goliath says, "I'm it. There's no greater." The spirit of Goliath says, "I'm number one. Everybody else is number 10,000. The spirit of Goliath says, "I've got you whipped from the get-go." The spirit of Goliath is egotistical, prideful, arrogant. The spirit of Goliath is nasty and big-mouthed and makes lots of threats against God's people and makes blasphemy against God's people's God. Huh? But how many knows it just takes one little rock in the right spot slung from the hand of God, the hand of God's man, bring Goliath down? And when Barbara saw that threat on TV, she said, "That man has a Goliath spirit." And then she kind of chuckled and she said, "I think David's going to come along pretty soon and bring him down." Now, I don't know how that's going to happen. Like I said, this may or may not be prophetic, but I think it's worth watching. Amen. Back to David and Goliath is from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines had gathered their armies together to battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. Everybody say, "That belongs to Judah." And they encamped between Succoth and Azekiah in Ephes Damim. I don't know why they don't just say Elfrida and Wilcox. I want you to notice something here in verse 1. They were gathered together here at Succoth. Socho. I guess that's Socho, isn't it? They were gathered together at Socho, which belongs to Judah. Point number one. Everybody say point number one. The enemy is an illegal. He has no right gathering his armies in Socho. That's Judah's territory. There is an illegal invasion taking place in Socho. Point number one, when the enemy comes into your life, he doesn't have any territory of his own, so he comes in to steal what you've got. He comes in to rob from you. He comes in to make his threats against you as God's people. And he comes in to your territory. He comes into your house. He knocks on your door and he says, "Mr. Big is here and we're going to take over." He never had a right. The enemy has never had a right to our person or our property. Anything he does on our territory is illegal, unlawful. Enemy encroachment. He encroaches upon our rights and our territories as Christians. Amen. And so our fight starts right there. The enemy is here where he does not belong. And he's telling us to get out when he's the one that needs to get out. Have you ever had an enemy come into your life? Try to take over? Come in, try to take over your house, try to take over your family, try to take over your babies, huh? If I happen to fall down, I promise to do it gracefully. Hallelujah. Verse 2. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up the battle in array against the Philistines. Verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. There was a valley in between them. Verse 4, the champion Goliath went out from the camp of the Philistines, his name Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, if you don't know what 6 cubits and a span is, let's put it like this. He was approximately 10 foot tall. That's a big man. 10 foot tall. What have we got here that's 10 foot tall? Okay, look back there. Everybody look back. You see the word missions? Well, the bottom of that blue line where it says missions, from the floor to that blue line is about 10 feet. That's a pretty tall fella. In verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. This guy's loaded for bear. Verse 8. Then he, Goliath, stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself. Let him come down to me." Evidently, the devil's always ready to fight if he can find someone to fight. Now, something that kind of concerns me here is that this has been going on for several days. And for several days, this giant has been coming up saying, "Send me a man. Let's have a fight." And what concerns me is that there was no one in Israel willing to fight. That kind of gets my spiritual indignation, my spiritual dander. It gets me saying, "Hey, guys, let's wake up. There's a battle going on, and God's looking for somebody willing to fight. The enemy's willing to fight. How about you? The enemy's willing to fight. How about me?" If we had been on the mountainside tending sheep with David, singing psalms to the Lord and drawing close to the Holy Spirit, we'd be ready to fight. But if we stay encamped with the doubters and the unbelievers, we're going to withdraw when the threat comes. You know what the difference was between the thousands of the armies of Israel and a little shepherd boy named David? You know what the difference was? David was in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He had direct communication with the Lord. Interestingly enough, praise and worship team, his power source, his connection, his channel, if you will, seemed to have been music. He wasn't just singing to the sheep. He was singing to the Lord. He wasn't just singing psalms and hymns to the sheep. He was singing to the Lord. God's looking for a man willing to fight. Interestingly enough, in this account, the devil is looking for someone willing to fight. He doesn't know when he's whipped. The reason he wants to fight all the time, and the reason he wants to pick on you all the time, it's because it's his nature to do so. He can't help himself. He is absolutely too stupid to know when he's whipped. So he keeps on saying, send me a man to fight. And he knows he's going to get whipped, but send me a man to fight. It's his nature, his character. He just doesn't know what to do with himself. So I'd better go fight. Where am I? Verse 8, verse 9. We're in verse 9. Somebody tell me if I'm right. Now Goliath goes on to say, if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you should be our servants and serve us. Verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. This is where he made his biggest boo-boo. You know what a boo-boo is? This is where he made his biggest error, his biggest mistake. He defied the armies of Israel. Little did he know. Now, he had been defying the armies of Israel for several days. But he didn't know about a young man that had come into the camp that morning. We'll read it here in a minute, but you all know the story. David had been sent by his father Jesse to take some cheeses to the captain of the guard, where David's three eldest brothers were fighting with the armies. And he had come into the camp this morning, and he heard this giant making these threats. And when this giant defied the armies of God, David heard it. Now again, the armies had been hearing this for days. Why didn't they do something? Because they're just sitting on the church bench warming it so it won't get cold. But David heard that and he said, how dare that rascal? Who does he think he is defying the God of Israel? Let's read some of that. And in verse 11, Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now we need to pray for these boys. They're supposed to be God's boys. They're supposed to be children of the Most High. Everybody wake up and go with me here. We're talking about Saul the king, appointed by God to rule over Israel, his people. And they're all dismayed and in turmoil and they're in despair because of these threats. And they've been hearing this giant defy their God, curse their God, and blaspheme their God for days on end. And they're just drawing back and drawing back. Church, it's time to move forward. When you hear somebody being used of the devil, defying God and blaspheming God, don't move back, move forward and say, hey, you're talking about my best friend. I beg your pardon, sir. I beg your pardon, ma'am. But those words you're using against my very best friend, you're in a delicate situation there. There's too much blasphemy going on against God. Too many people defying the armies of God with their big mouth. And it's time for David and the spirit of David to get in us and move up front and say, hey, wait a minute. Things have got to change here. This defilement of my gods went too far. This blasphemy against my gods went too far. Things have got to change here. We have a dear friend that now lives in Indiana. And she used to live in Lordsburg, New Mexico. And she and her husband pastored a church in Lordsburg. And she got a job with the school system. Anybody here ever worked for the school? About half of you, right? Well, she got a job with the school working in the cafeteria. And all the other girls, ladies, you know, and female employees that worked with her, their favorite word was the F word. And every other sentence was just full of the F word and everything that joined with it, you know, and everything that sounded good with it. Well, they took a break one day, and they're all walking to the break room, and there's about four or five of them, and they're all walking to the break room, and here comes all this filthy mouth stuff just coming out of all of them. And our dear friend got her spiritual indignation up, her righteous indignation, I don't know what you call it. And all of a sudden, she put her foot down. She said, wait just a dadgum minute. It's okay to say dadgum. I am sick and tired of you girls using the F word to try to explain everything that we talk about. And she said, I hereby declare to you right now in the name of the Lord, from this moment on, when I'm in your presence, you don't use any F words unless it's faith. And her name's Val, and she's just exactly Rachel's size and about the same temperament. And if you know Rachel, you know that when she puts her foot down, you better hope your head's not under it. And Val put her foot down that day, and from now on, the only F word you're allowed to use in my presence is faith. And she said, you know, we finished out that school year, and nobody said the wrong F word. Nobody said it. If they couldn't say something good, they just shut up. You know, it's time for the spirit of David, like little Val had, to get in some of us and put our foot down, huh? And say, hey, wait a minute. We got to change some things here. And they may call you a do-gooder, you know, or a church-goer, or a tongue-talker, or a holy roller. Or, you know, they got all those names for us. You can say, I'm proud of it. You got any more names that goes with me? I'm proud of it. Where am I? Let's go to verse 12. Will that work? Now David was the son of Jesse the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah. His name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. Now the 3 eldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. Now David was the youngest of the 8. And he had his 3 oldest followed Saul. Verse 15. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. That gives you kind of an overview of David's family there. Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Now, what did this preacher just talk about a few minutes ago about how they'd been listening to these threats and this blasphemy for several days? It says here they've been listening to this junk for 40 days. Maybe some of us are to start counting. Maybe tomorrow morning at work's a good day to start counting. You got to start somewhere. So why don't you start in the morning when you get to work, get you a calendar, mark it day 1. And go ahead and listen to that junk for 40 days. And then when you've had enough of it, it's time to you take your ground and say, Spirit of David in me just heard something he don't like. What did I say to offend you, Mr. Do-Good? Tell him. This is not in my notes, but I'm sure you're having fun with it. 40 days, morning and evening, twice a day. The guy's blaspheming twice a day. That makes it double time. Double ugly. Verse 17, Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves. and run to your brother's camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand. See how your brothers fare and bring me back news of them. Verse 19. Now Saul and all they that were the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose up early in the morning, and he left the sheep with the keeper, and he took things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up the battle array, army against army. Verse 22, David left his supplies in the hand of a supply keeper. And he ran to the army, and he came and greeted his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. Now David is hearing firsthand what threats are going on. He's hearing firsthand the blasphemy that's going on. In verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, saw the giant, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. It's something for everybody. Verse 26. David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, what should be done for the man who kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? People answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man that kills him. You notice here, David keeps on asking the question, what did you say? What did you say is going to happen if somebody kills him? The guy that takes down this giant, this big mouth, what did you say is going to take place? You know, in the book of Peter, chapter 1, I believe it is, Peter says, make your calling and election sure. And in the same chapter, he says, we have exceedingly great and precious promises. Evidently, David was making sure of the promise. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with taking the reward for taking down the giant. David was making double sure of what the reward was going to be. Now, he didn't take the giant down because there was a reward. He took the giant down because the giant had a big mouth against the things that were against God and the things of God. But nevertheless, the reward was there. And he says, well, what was it? Maybe I ought to think about this. I could use some of that. Yeah. Where am I? Verse 28. Thank you, Barbara. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of your heart. You've just come down to see the battle. Big brother's got a problem here. He's embarrassed that he hasn't stood up like David did. That's his biggest problem, I'm sure. Someday when you get to heaven, you can ask him. But I really think Eliab's biggest problem was he's thinking, David is doing what I should have done. This runt of a little brother is doing what I should have done. Why don't we just shut him up and get him out of here so I can, you know, take the glory. Then David says in 29, what have I done now? Is there not a cause, or is this not a legitimate question? One version says. I'm just asking. Verse 30. Then he turned from him towards another one, another person, and said the same thing. In other words, he asked about the promises again. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported the words to Saul, and he sent for him. And David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of this giant, because of him. Your servant, me, I'll go and fight with this Philistine. I hope you're visualizing with me this morning, because this is a beautiful visualization of what was taking place. Saul says to David, the king says to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. Now listen carefully. David says to Saul, your servant, he's talking about himself, he says, I used to keep my father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it rose up against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Let's go back to the lion and the bear. Now, I've never killed a lion or a bear, but my wife did kill a lion. It weighed 140 pounds and was 7 foot long. It's a big cat. And that big cat had eaten 13 of our baby calves. So my wife took him down. He didn't get the 14th one. Okay? Now you know the story. That's why I'm always obedient to this woman. Not only can she kill a lion, but she knows how to handle that 22 Magnum. Yes, ma'am. Now, when she shot that lion, she was about 25 feet from him. But David killed the lion by grabbing his beard. You know, these older, mature animals, lions and bears, they have enough hair, a little bit more than Mitch, got enough hair to grab a handful. This kid is valiant. He gets in that lion's face. He gets in that bear's face and grabs the thing by the beard. If you grab a lion or a bear by his beard and hang on, he can't bite you. Huh? You think about it. Come on, Mitch, stand up. We've got to do this right. Okay, imagine 6 inches of beard, okay? Now, if I get a hold of his beard real tight, can he bite me? You see the wisdom in this young man? He knew about outdoorsmanship. Huh? Just like a rattlesnake. If you get him around the neck, he can't bite you. If you reach down and pick him up in the middle or the tail, he'll swing around and bite you. Now, don't go around picking up rattlesnakes because I said that. But I can show you how. Listen. David had the wisdom of the Lord even in this lion and the bear thing. He grabs the lion and the bear where they can't hurt him, and then he takes his, probably had a little knife with him, a dagger, and gets that rascal. Huh? Rescues that baby lamb. David was quite a guy. We visualize him as this little shepherd boy. He's almost got, you know, he's about kind of like those naked babies with a bow and arrow, you know, that you see in the pictures of the gift card. You've seen these naked babies with a bow and arrow. Cupid, is that his name? You know, we talk about David as being, you know, up there singing to the sheep and singing psalms and everything. He's just so hunky-dory and so beautiful and this kid was young, okay? He was young, but he was gutsy. He's the kind of kid you want on your ball team. Where am I? 37? Let's one more time do 36. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he's defiled the armies of the living God. Everybody, listen, listen. Why does he keep bringing up the circumcision thing? In those days, the men that were circumcised had a covenant with God. And the circumcision was their sign of the covenant, their evidence of the covenant. By circumcision, they were saying, I am dedicated to God. I'm a God's kid. I'm a king's kid. I'm on the Lord's side, and the Lord's on my side. I'm in covenant with the Lord. His enemies are my enemies, and my enemies are his enemies. And so David brings this up to remind everybody on the scene, this Philistine has no covenant with God. This Philistine is all mouth. He's all mouth. He's all bark and no bite. He thinks he's pretty tough. And in the natural world, he is pretty tough. And God knows he's big. But he has no covenant with God. Now, David didn't say it. Or it wasn't, at least it wasn't recorded in the Bible. But he could have said, He has never been circumcised. But then he could have said, but this boy that's been on the mountain with the sheep was circumcised of the eighth day. And he has a covenant with Almighty God. And when somebody says something against Almighty God, they're saying something against this boy. They're saying something against his life. They're saying something against what he stands for. He says, this uncircumcised Philistine is coming down because no, he has no God to protect him. But this little shepherd boy has the circumcision covenant sign that God's on his side. And nobody but nobody whoops up on God. David knew how to take his place. He knew how to take his place where he belonged in the covenant of God. And he said, bring it on, Goliath. If you've got the guts to fight against God, come on. I'm ready. Oh, wait, listen, let me, where am I? Verse 37. Moreover, David said, the Lord that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Did you notice here there's a declaration of faith? It's real important that the enemy hear your declaration of faith. Now, if he's got any sense at all, he knows you as a Christian. He knows you as a circumcised Christian. A covenant Christian, he knows that you've got faith, but he needs to hear it. He needs to be reminded. And from Genesis to Revelation, we see the power of the confession, the power of the proclamation, where when the faith is spoken in faith, when my faith is spoken in faith, when my faith is declared in faith, and the enemy hears it, he starts trembling in his boots. Because I have power in my words when I speak in the name of the Lord. Are you still with me? Where am I? 38. So Saul clothes David with his armor. Now keep in mind, Saul is head and shoulders taller than any man in Israel. The man's about 7 foot tall, okay? He's not Goliath at 10 foot, but Saul is taller, a head and shoulders taller than any of the Israelites. And you can imagine what his armor must have looked like. Saul clothes David with his armor, and he puts a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail, 39. And David fastens his, Saul's sword, to his armor, tries to walk. For he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these. I've not tested them. And David took them off. You know, you can see this little guy. You know, he's got this armor is all about 12 inches too long and 12 inches too big. And everything's just 12 inches too much. And he's going, I can't drag this stuff all the way down there to fight that giant. You still with me? Verse 40. Everybody say verse 40. Then he, David, took his staff. The staff speaks of the word of God. If you're going to fight giants, you need to fight him with the word. Everybody said amen. And he chose for himself five smooth stones. Now, I've heard this, you know, people like to break these things apart and use them as what it signifies, and I think that's so cool. And I don't have all those significations, but there's two things I've heard down through the years. The five stones stands for the fivefold ministry of the New Testament church, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, or how that go? Yeah. Five stones, five ministries in the church, a full hand. He had a full hand. He wasn't fighting with four fingers or three fingers. He was fighting with a full hand. And we as a church have to fight with that full hand. That's why we need the plural ministries. He puts these stones, he takes them from the brook, and he puts them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came, and he begins drawing near to David. And the man that bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and he saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. Some versions say he had a red face. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Are you visualizing? And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, and it's a big one, and a spear, and it's a big one, with a javelin, and it's a big one." I'm paraphrasing. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." How many just noticed in a couple verses above, he had stones and a sling? Huh? Come on. Did he have stones in a sling? But did he mention them? He mentions the weaponry of the giant. Sword and shield and, you know, spear and javelin and all that. But he could have said, "And I'm coming to you with five stones and a sling." No. He said, "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord." Where am I? Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." Well, there's his faith confession again, remember? "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." Some of us need to say that against the giants that have been bugging our life. You say, "Hey, Goliath, that's bugging me and my family, the Lord's going to deliver you into my hand. I'm not going down before you. You're coming down before me. Come on. And I'll strike you and take your head from you. And this day I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all that all of the earth may know there's a God in Israel." Amen. 47. "And all this assembly," the army, "shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Another faith statement. You notice the faith statement goes before the victory. You can't have the victory first and then speak the faith. You got to speak the faith against all odds, and then the victory comes. 48. "So it was when the Philistine arose and he came and drew near to meet David, David hurried." He hurried. "And he ran towards the army to meet the Philistine." He hurried. How many of us have hurried to towards the problem. And many of us have hurried towards the Goliath that's messing with our family. Do we draw back into our prayer closet? There's a time for that. But when the enemy's in your face is not the time to go into your prayer closet. When the enemy's in your face, you need to get in his face. 49. David puts his hand in the bag, takes out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell down on his face to the earth. Poor Goliath. Back to the stones. One of the things I've heard on signification, types and shadows, was I've heard that the Goliath had four brothers. And that the five stones was David, by the Spirit, signifying he's going to take down all of the giants. You ever hear that? Well, he did have four brothers. They're listed in the Bible. David's ready to take on the whole stinking family. Are you ready? Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Did you ever make a sling? Yeah. Charles could make us one. When Charles and I were little boys, stand up, Mitch. Turn around here. I need to look at you. Oh, that don't work. Do I have one? Do I have a patch back there? Huh? Have I got a patch under my belt? You know what I'm talking about, a patch under the belt? Huh? You know about that patch under the belt? You girls know? You mamas know because you iron that patch that's under the belt? Huh? They're all saying, we don't iron no more. We don't iron no more. Well, me and Charles as little boys, we used to tear that patch off. And then you got, in those days, they were made of leather. And you got this little patch about the size of a credit card, made of leather. And we'd put a hole in each end of it. And then we'd get a leather strap or a shoestring, get two of them about 3 foot long. And you visualize the credit card patch, okay? And you got a hole in this end, hole in this end, and a 3 foot shoestring over here, 3 foot shoestring over here. And you put a rock in that leather patch. And you sling it like this. You got 3 foot out there, and you're slinging it like this. And then when you turn loose of one string, the other string's held by these fingers, but you turn loose of one string, and the rock will come out of the patch, and it goes like a bullet, long ways, and it hits hard. You know, go home now, and find you a pair of pants that you can rip the thing off, make you a sling. Believe it or not, in the armies of Israel, and especially in the armies of David in days to come, he had slingers. They had swordsmen. They had spearsmen. They had the cavalry. And they had slingers that could sling a stone to the width of a hair's breadth at so many meters or so many yards away. The guys were accurate with these things. I mean, watch out. You don't want to mess with these boys. It was a formidable weapon. But he needed a sword. He took the giant down, the rock, you know, the glory of God and the will of God and the rock, and the giant's down. Now he needs a sword. Why? Because he's looking for a testimony to tell everybody what God has done. You ready? 51. David ran and he stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Now, this giant sword was probably, who knows, 6 or 8 feet long, twice as long as any man's sword. And I can just see David trying to get that thing up, you know, high enough, and lop off that rascal's head. In verse 51, David ran, he takes off the head, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. If you resist the devil, what's he do? Flees. 52. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron, 53. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines. They plundered their tents, 54. David took the head that he had cut off. He took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem and put the Philistine's armor in his tent. Visualize. Everybody say, I'm going to visualize. Goliath's head was probably at least twice as big as mine. Now, I've been big-headed at times. But I don't know how much a head weighs. I've picked up a lot of cows' heads, butchered animals' heads, and they can be pretty heavy. But this giant, you know, head twice as big as mine or bigger, and probably had pretty long hair like mine. And David takes up this bloody head. And it was probably heavy enough that when he walked, it probably bumped his leg over. His leg would have been all bloody. And I know I'm getting gory here and crazy, but just listen. When you walk into the camp with blood running down your leg because of a bloody head that's in your hand, people want to go. They're going to want to know what's been happening in your life. And you can say, well, I killed a giant. And they said, oh, no, little shepherd boy, you didn't kill no giant. Well, look at you, you little shrimp. What do you mean you killed a giant? They said, I got the evidence. This is my testimony. I've got a testimony to tell the world. Giants can't stand in the name of the Lord. Giants don't get away with defying my God. Giants ain't going to mess with me no more. He gave that testimony to Israel and to everybody that would listen to it. And I got a feeling that one way or another, Goliath's four brothers probably peeked around the corner and over the hill and said, that looks like Goliath's head to me. I think maybe we better go home. Please stand to your feet. I need the oil. I got to do something that I just now heard it fresh from the Holy Ghost 5 seconds ago. Barbara, come and help me. I want everybody in here to just stand where you are, sit where you are, and I just want you to close your eyes, and Barbara and I are going to anoint you with oil. As the music plays, everybody just get in an attitude of prayer. I know we're doing this totally different. This is off the books and off the record and out of sequence of the way we usually do things. We're thinking outside of the box. Barbara, I want you to start over there. I'm going to start over here, and we'll meet in the middle, okay? Now, I want you to close your eyes and just receive the prayer that we're going to pray for you. I think it's probably best if you just relax your mind and let us do the praying, okay? Because we want you to be in agreement with our prayer rather than have two prayers. And our prayer for you is going to be that the Spirit of the Lord will get in your life the way it was in David. In other words, that you have the spirit of David, that you have the spirit of the vencedor, spirit of the conqueror, spirit of the one who cannot be whooped. Okay, we're going to pray for you. Go ahead, go down there and start with the one on that end. It looks like Mark from here. And we're going to pray for you, and music, you just go on while we pray. And we're just going to pray right now, and you guys just receive as we pray. Just begin to receive. In the name of the Holy Child Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that the Spirit of David, the Spirit of the Holy One that was within David and upon David, that the same Spirit will be upon my sister and in her life, that you'll fill her days with the Spirit of David, that she'll fear no one, that she'll fear no evil thing, no evil spirit, In Jesus' name, she will not fear because she knows her God. In Jesus' name, my brother has got the spirit of David. He can take down any Goliath that tries to mess with him. In Jesus' name, the spirit of the Lord, spirit of David, is in my sister. There ain't no devil going to mess with her because she stands for the Lord and she stands in covenant with the Lord. She knows her God. My sister knows the Lord. She knows the power of God, and she is going to witness to the power of God and declare the power of God over every enemy that tries to come against her family. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, Lord, we bless this congregation with the spirit of David, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of the valiant one, in Jesus' name, that they'll rise up strong and be brave against every enemy spirit, that there's no evil threat of Goliath that can come nigh them. No matter what Goliath threats, they will put it down in the name of the Lord. No matter what the evil report tries to come, they'll put that evil report down in the name of the Lord, and they will say, I am victorious in the name of the Lord. I am victorious in the name of the Lord. I put down every evil thought, every evil thing, every evil I put down, every Goliath spirit I conquer in the name of the Lord Jesus. I put down every evil force in Jesus' name. These people, as we anoint today, Lord, they will be blessed with the spirit of the one who overcomes all odds in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for the spirit of David in my brother, Lord, that he will fight like David, he will believe like David, he will declare like David, and he'll carry the testimony all the days of his life. In Jesus' name, and my sister will carry the testimony that they're going to say, where'd you get that bloody head? She'll say, because I'm a giant killer. I'm a giant killer, and I want the world to know. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The spirit of the valiant one, the spirit that cannot be conquered, is in you and upon you. The spirit of the Lord, the same spirit that was within David, is upon you. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is upon you. In Jesus' name. The spirit that always wins, the spirit of the Lord that always causes you to triumph, the spirit of the Lord always causes you to, you cannot fail. You cannot lose. You cannot go under, because God, the Lord, always causes you to triumph. With the very spirit of the mighty one, the spirit of the mighty one, you overcome. You overcome the threats of the enemy. You overcome the lies of the enemy. You overcome the false imaginations of the enemy. And you say, me and my house will serve the Lord. Me and my house have a covenant with God. Me and my house are winners against every evil force. In Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, mighty one, mighty one, mighty one, the mighty one is in you, the mighty one. The word says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The greater one is in you. The greater one is in you. Just like the greater one was in David, the greater one is in you, my sister. And you will fight and win in Jesus' name. Fight and win in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for these children, Lord, that they are mighty in battle. Mighty in battle, doing exploits in the name of the Lord. Lord, I thank you for my sister. I thank you, Lord, for her strength and her faith that she passes down to her children, that she shares with her loved ones, her husband. Lord, I thank you that the mighty one that lives in her, oh, the mighty one, and Lord, that the testimony of her victory is in her hand. Lord, I thank you, Lord, let the whole world see the testimony of her victory, that things are going the way they're supposed to go because she fights in the name of the Lord, and nothing else can stop her. Nothing else can stop her. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that the mighty one of Israel is in my sister. The spirit of the Lord is raising up strong in her. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You just came down, right? In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, the spirit of the vencedor, the overcomer, just like David overcame the giant against all odds You will overcome against all odds. No threat can hold against you. No evil can set you aside. You are in control in the name of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's, and He gives you His name to fight with, and you and the Lord are always victorious. In Jesus' name. 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 Everybody just stay, keep praying with me here. Don't leave me now. Keep praying with me. In Jesus' name, Spirit of David, the Spirit of David, the Spirit of the one who wins, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal body. Oh, hallelujah. Fill Him, Lord. Fill Him with that powerful testimony. And He has the witness of victory in His hands, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, every evil go now. Every evil go now. Every force of sickness, disease, and discouragement, go now. Every evil of temptation, go now. Every threat, go. Every threat, go. In Jesus' name, the Spirit of the Mighty One is in you. The Spirit of the Mighty One is upon you. And with the Spirit of David and the Spirit of Jesus the Lord, you are a winner. In Jesus' name. You overcome all things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, the Spirit of the Mighty One, the Spirit of the Mighty One overcomes. The threats do not shake us. The threats do not move us because we know who's on our side. We have the covenant relationship with the Lord our God, and we will always triumph in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Here. In Jesus' name. The Spirit of the Mighty One. The Spirit of the Mighty One. Spirit of the Mighty One. Spirit of the Mighty One. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord. In Jesus' name. We fight and we win. Lord, you're looking for somebody to fight your battles with you, and we will fight with you, O Lord, because you always win. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yes. Yes. Raise your hands and give God thanks for victory. Begin to thank Him. If there's a battle, the Holy Spirit brings a battle to your memory. Just remember right now that you're on the Lord's side and the Lord's on your side, and begin to see that giant go down. Whatever you're fighting, whatever the battle is, see that giant go down. See that giant go down. See that mountain fall. See that mountain move in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, tosho, tosho, ko, tosho, ko, tosho, ko, tosho. In Jesus' name.